turn it on too. It helps if it's on. Father, we just thank you for your word and the truth of your word, Lord. We really ask that you would teach us by your spirit, Lord, as we continue on through this book. Lord, we know we need your guidance, your direction. We need your insight and your spiritual understanding to comprehend what's written here, Lord. And so, Lord, we just ask for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we left off, we're getting ready to look at the sixth trumpet, okay? And as we look at the trumpet judgments, as we call them, are these angels blowing these trumpets and these different events happening, just I'll throw the question out there, where are we at in the timeline of Daniel's 70th week, or the seven-year period, which we call the tribulation? Where are we at? Everybody know where we're at? Okay, so we're in the last 3.5 years. So the seals covered the first 3.5 years. The trumpets cover the last 3.5 years. And we don't know exactly the perfect chronological order and those kind of things, but we've been looking at it as it unfolds. We kind of see when these events are kind of taking place. So we're thinking we've kind of got that timeline and order down pretty good. And so that's why we've been referring back to our outline to remember what's there in Matthew that kind of helps us with that. And again, the outline in Daniel chapter 9, we haven't looked at that in a while. But we know that the midpoint, what changed things from the first part of Daniel's 70th week to the second part of Daniel's 70th week, 1 3.5 year period, another 3.5 year period, 1 1260-day period, another 1260-day period, times times and half times. What changed that was one major event. What was that? Okay, what's the thing that happens that goes from one side of that timeline to the next? The abomination of desolation. Okay, so when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple of God that's rebuilt on the earth during that time, sets himself up in the temple of God and declares himself to be God, okay, and desires to be worshipped as God. So that's the event that happens there. That was the thing that Jesus warned the people about in Matthew 24. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, we saw that spoken of in Daniel chapter 9, okay? When you see that happen, then know these things, okay? And so we know that that event, according to Daniel chapter 9, takes place right in the middle of the week or that seven-year period, all right? So that's where we're at. So the trumpets are now covering the last half of Daniel's 70th week. The trumpet judgments take us up to the second coming of Christ, okay? Then when we pick up again after that, we're going to see seven seals but other events. We're going to see that John is prophesying in more detail about the last 3.5 years, primarily. Maybe part of it's in the first 3.5, but most of it's in the last 3.5 years. He's prophesying again from chapters 12 on. Okay, so that's one of the things we've been looking at. So when we get through this, the seventh trumpet, we're going to be right up to the second coming of Christ. And really, the Lord takes us right on into some understanding of millennial things there. And then we pick up again and get further details. So it's just important that we remember where we're at in the text. And so, again, in Matthew 24, what were some of the things? Is anybody in Matthew 24 yet? I started to go there and I didn't get there. From verse 15 on, what were some of the things that were taking place in the what is called the Great Tribulation, which is the last 3.5 years, the period that we're dealing with of the trumpets right now? What were some of the things that were going on there? If somebody got their Bible up, go ahead and read some of the stuff.
False Christs and false prophets will rise.
Okay.
Okay,
so that's one of the major things going on. We have a time there where there's going to be major upheaval, major tribulation. Unless the days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. So we know that there's physical tragedy happening. Okay, we know there's also then great spiritual deception taking place. So those are really two of the major features that are taking place in this last 3.5 year period. So major deception going on, and at the same time, physical destruction, okay? And so really, in one sense, if we think it like this, what's behind the physical destruction is the spiritual delusion, okay? There's always a spiritual realm to what's going on in the physical realm. Behind the physical realm, there's always a spiritual realm. And so the two things are tied together as we go through this. So knowing that's one of the things that's taking place in this last 3.5 year period, that was something that's been important as we've looked at these trumpet judgments, so that we don't only interpret them physically. Okay, remember we've been going through it and we've seen, yeah, there's a physical interpretation, but there seems to be a spiritual thing going on too. And we need to look at that side that's spiritual, because it gives us insight into the demonic forces that are behind the scenes that are at work even today. Okay, and we can never forget that. We are in a spiritual battle and there is demonic hosts that are working in the earth right now. And I think that, you know, we don't want to overemphasize that, because there's groups that overemphasize the demonic world, and that's all they're ever looking for. Okay, they're looking for demons behind everything, and they're on a witch hunt all the time. And you know, they go, before you can have church, you got to bring the spiritual brooms in and sweep the pews off, you know, so we can get rid of the demons. And you got to get them out from behind the doors, you got to anoint the doorposts so that, you know, all the demons are gone. And you know, that's, and you guys are going, what? That happens. Okay, there are groups, and there are very large groups that do that kind of stuff. And it's over the top. It's not biblical. But on the other hand, I think there's a danger in underemphasizing the spiritual world also, and not recognizing there is a demonic world that's at work. Okay, Paul made it very clear. We battle not against flesh and blood, but we battle against spiritual forces of wickedness and powers in heavenly places and such. And so we need to recognize that that's a very real thing, not something to be freaked out about, not something to be, you know, over-obsessed with or fearful of, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, right? And so we don't have to fear those things, but we need to recognize that's what's going on. Without that understanding, we can be really blinded to things that go on in this world. Okay, we might not understand why certain things are happening in the political realm or in the commercial economic world, or we might not understand some of those things until we get the grasp of what the Bible is giving us a viewpoint into in the book of Revelation. All of a sudden we go, oh, that's right, there's a spiritual host of wickedness working behind the scenes that are manipulating world events and things that are taking place in this earth. And then all of a sudden we go, oh, that makes sense. And then when God calls his people to stay and come apart from her, then we understand what he's saying, don't we? Okay, come out of that wickedness. Don't be part of that wickedness. So it's important to see that. And that's really one of the things that the book of Revelation should really be doing for us. And we're going to see that in John. But as we go on in the text, I don't know if we'll get there today or not. But in John, he's going to devour a little book, okay? And we're going to see it have a strong effect on him. And that effect should be what it's having on us when we're going into the Word and letting the Word do its work in us. And it has a strong effect on us. Okay, it's sweet, but it's also bitter. All right, and there's a reason for that. Maybe we'll get to that and talk about that a little bit today. But you can think on that and meditate on that a little bit. Anyway, it should bring us to that place where we really have a right judgment of ourselves. Okay, and that's what the Word should do for us. And the book of Revelation really helps with that. And it gives us a right judgment of ourselves and a right judgment of things that are going on in the world even today. So that's important. Anyway, let's get to the text. So we're in the second half of the tribulation. We're up to the sixth seal. So we're assuming we're in the timeline. We're getting towards the end of that last 3.5 year period. Okay. And so what we have here is in the opening of the sixth trumpet. Did I say seal? I did, didn't it? Thank you. Trumpet, what we have in this trumpet judgment is like really scary. So let's read it. It would be scary if we didn't have Jesus. You know, and I think that's one of the reasons a lot of people are scared of the book of Revelation. They don't have Jesus. And then people say, but people are scared of it in the church. Yeah, because they don't have Jesus. I hate to say that, but I think sometimes that's the reason. We don't have a right understanding of Jesus and his work and his grace. And so these things become fearful to us rather than going, wow, this is part of God's incredible plan and revelation of how he's going to work things out. It says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Okay, now this golden altar should bring us to the concept of what? That heavenly tabernacle. All right, that golden altar. And so all this becomes very, very what? When we hear golden altar and we hear angel of the covenant and we hear the glory of the angel, what does that bring us to in our minds? It should take us back to Old Testament ground. It's very Jewish, okay? And remember, so much of this is God's dealing with the Jews in the Jewish prophetic earth, or the prophetic earth, which is that land of Palestine. And in one sense, it's the land of the old Roman Empire too, okay? So a lot of times, and I was thinking about that as I've been studying through and thinking about that deeper, when we're talking about these events happening on the earth and in the sea and all these things, a lot of that relates very much to the boundaries, okay, of the land of Palestine as well as the boundaries of the Roman Empire. Now, I'm not saying it's not probably worldwide, but much of it is focused right there on what's considered the prophetic earth, okay? So that's a way to look at these things too. Anyway, so takes us back to Jewish ground. The golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Okay, so this sixth seal or the sixth trumpet is a very, very serious judgment. So what do we see going on in this? So there's this command that goes out to release what? The four angels that are bound at the river Euphrates. Do you know there's angels bound at the river Euphrates? You didn't know that, did you, until you read this? What's he talking about? Probably it's demonic host. Okay, these are demonic fallen angels who've been bound there, and they've been kept there for a specific purpose. Okay, and it's very interesting because what formed the boundary of the old Roman Empire as it related to the Middle East and the Far East is what? The Euphrates River. Okay, that formed the boundary. And so God's got a very specific time, a day, a month, a year. Okay, a very, very specific time in which these angels are going to be released, and what it's going to do is bring an Asiatic horde, maybe towards the land of Palestine, okay, with the sixth vial we'll look at in a minute, with a sixth vial being poured out. We know that it releases the kings of the east to come across the Euphrates River, okay? Now, this seems to be the forerunning to that event, but it probably happens close to the same time because we're at the sixth trumpet. So the sixth vial of God's wrath being poured out is going to be happening right around the same time because we're coming up towards the end of that 3.5 year period. So we see this thing going on, and we're like, wow, that's wild. Four angels that are there, probably demonic angels, held there for a very specific purpose, and they're going to lead a demonic horde, real men, but a demonic horde, demonically inspired and empowered, to come pouring in towards the land of Palestine, apparently. Okay, and make war at first, thinking they're coming to make war against who? Well, they're coming probably first to make war against Antichrist, because they don't like the fact that he now controls the Middle East. Okay, and everybody has their eyes at this point on the Middle East in this book. But where's everybody's eyes right now? Everybody's eyes are on the Middle East even right now. So it's already the things that are shaping up to these events happening are already starting to take place in the earth, aren't they? Things are being prepared for this. And everybody knows the Middle East has to be controlled, because I'm going to tell you this. If you're into green energy, you're fooling yourself. Okay? You can put up all the solar panels you want. You can put up all the wind generating windmills that you want and every other kind of, you know, renewable energy, and bottom line, it's a fake. Okay? And what's going to happen is everybody knows it's in the energy business. You know what they know? They know they've got to control the oil in the Middle East. Okay? That's what they know. All right? Because that is that energy source that is cheap, and it's able to make, they're able to make huge profits off it. You know, they can't make profits off renewable green energy. That's a, it's a big scam. The whole thing is a total scam, okay? Just study it a little bit. You'll just shake your head at what's going on, okay? I'll just tell you for a minute. You know all the solar panels that are going up? Are they doing that down here, some? All over Oregon, our governor decides that she wants us to be totally green. She's got some other problems too, but she wants us to be totally green, and I think the green relates to her other problems, quite frankly, okay? She wants to be totally green by, I don't know what it is, 2000, what are we at 18 now, I think by 25. And so, you know, there's this big push, and they're putting up solar panels all over all this farmland. It's really interesting because what's going on is it's foreign companies being funded by the United States government, giving grants to put these panels up, and, you know, and they're just putting them up rapidly everywhere. Like, they're all over, and they're going to be all over southern Oregon before long. We've got them in Lakeview. They got them over by Klamath Falls and Bly. Every place that they can access easily. They won't put them on any kind of hard, rocky ground or anything like that. It's all out in farmers' fields, and they're putting these things up, and they're paying, you know, the farmers, of course, it's a great deal for them. They get $6,000 an acre to give their land up to be used for 20 years, you know. And these panels, in 20 years' time, they're obsolete. They don't work anymore. They're burned up. They're done. Okay, and so somebody at one of the meetings not long ago in Lake said, well, what's your, like, exit strategy, your cleanup strategy? Oh, well, we've talked to some scrap iron places. They'd be glad to take this stuff. That was their, you know, they have no exit strategy. They don't care. It's they're getting money, and they're making big money right now, and people in Washington are making big money off this, and it's all a scam. But anyway, that's my speech. Let's go back to this. I don't know. Well, how did I even get on that? Middle East. Oil, people being drawn there. Okay, so that's right. So Euphrates River, that's what we were talking about. It was the border, okay, of the old Roman Empire on that part. And so it was the border between East and West. And so what happens is these angels are being released, and they're going to release, obviously, this going to be leading this horde. And it's a horde of people, okay, we presume. This is the number of the army. It's an army with horsemen, and their horsemen was 200 million. And I heard the number of them. Now, I think it's interesting. It talks about horsemen, and they're on horses, and seemingly, you know, it's like people go, well, what's, you know, why is that? I mean, are they really coming on horses, or is it some kind of military machine? And, you know, I mean, I go back and forth on that, but I kind of look at it, it's like, well, you know, God could have showed John some kind of machine. And he would have said, I don't know what it was. It was some kind of thing. It had wheels on it, and it had this and that. But he says horsemen. So I'm just wondering, you know, is that what it's going to go back to in that day? Or is it going to be that the armies of the earth are going to be fighting a warfare that's like it used to be? Maybe. Who knows? You know, they say all it would take is a major solar flare to wipe out the power grid, and everything shut down, and we go back like 100 years overnight. Okay. I mean, we go backwards quickly. So who knows? You know, I don't know if that's true. But I think it's interesting. It's 200 million. Can you fathom that? You know, how big is the United States military right now? Does anybody know what our actual numbers are? I don't remember how many people. I don't think we actually even have a military that's a million people. I think our military is in the hundreds of thousands right now, I think. Okay. I can't remember. I looked that up one time, and I don't know the size of it. But, you know, we're talking a military of 200 million.
We'll go to a feedlot, and they have a million cattle there.
200 million of those. I mean, you know, this is what it was described to me one time. If you took this military and you put them together hand to hand, and you had them down in Asia, they would be able to go all the way to the top of Russia, hand to hand, and they'd be able to just walk across the earth and cover that whole part of the land, from way down by the land of Palestine all the way to Russia. That's bizarre when you think about it. Now, obviously, that's not the way they're coming, but there's this horde that's coming, and it, assumedly, it's those from the east Okay, so it's an Asiatic horde, and you know, that's what's always been talked about, is the sleeping dragon. You know, when is the sleeping dragon going to rear its head? Well, it's tried to at different times, hasn't it? And there's been, you know, the Asiatic hordes have been involved in military conflicts, that thing, those kind of things. But primarily they stay in the East, okay? And they warred with each other, and we've gone and warred with them. And, you know, there's been those different things that have taken place, but it primarily stays there. Why? Because it's been held there until God releases it one day, okay? And then that military can be moved. Now, it's obviously a military that's being moved demonically. And it's interesting because when you think of the Asian countries, they're not the most Christianized nations, are they? Okay? And they're followers of all kinds of demonic religion. So they're already primed. Yes?
The newest cults would bring the size of the People's Liberation Army to 2.3 million.
The what now?
The 2.3 million in the People's Liberation Army, Chinese.
Oh, in the People's Liberation Army. 2 point what?
3 million.
2.3 million, just in China.
Yes.
Yeah, and, you know, so you've got this incredible mass of people that could come, and they're going to be brought up out of the Asian horse to move across the nation, okay, and move towards Palestine. Now, remember in our Daniel, when we were looking at Daniel, there were those kings that were troubling the Antichrist, okay? And so let's go back to Daniel real quick. Daniel chapter 11. We had the king of the north, the king of the south, and the king of the east, remember? And we looked at the king of the north, combining his forces with the king of the south, and we looked at that battle and believed that that battle took place around the middle of the tribulation. It's what's described in just Ezekiel 38 and 39. But after some of these things happen, we still have the trouble that's brewing. And down in let me look here real quick. Got to find it. Down in verse 44. So it's talking about these different things that are going to take place. Remember, prior to this, the Antichrist has been able to move his military into the Holy Land, okay? And then there's still these kings that are troubling him, which I believe relates to those kings that are plucked up, okay? Remember, we know that there's three kings that are plucked up, and he's part of that, and plucks those three up, and I think it's that idea is that he eventually gets them on his side, okay? They're out of those 10. Maybe they aren't first on his side, and they eventually get on his side. So it says, and he, in verse 44, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go out with great fear to destroy and annihilate many. So this news from the east that's troubling him, I would guess, relates to when these four angels are released and they begin to release this horde. Now, I'm not sure that they come immediately across the Euphrates River, because that comes with the opening of the pouring out of the sixth vial. All right. So maybe at first it's the Asiatic hordes warring with themselves. Okay. And problems going on there. And then rumblings that they're going to move towards the land of Palestine, and there's going to be this great conflict. Now, we know what eventually happens, that they do move towards Palestine. Let's go to Revelation 16, and we'll see that the Euphrates River is dried up, and the Asiatic hordes are able to actually move into that land. And they're coming first, seemingly, to make war with the Antichrist, but what we find out is that's when apparently they're finally all brought into alignment with the Antichrist plan, and they all end up trying to make war against God. That's what they try and do. So in 16, let's go down to verse 12, and we have the sixth angel pouring out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Now, remember, these seven bowls of God's wrath, we presume, take place in a very small time, right towards the end of that 3.5-year period. My guess is that they take place right there with the sixth and seventh trumpets. Okay, as the sixth and seventh trumpets are being blown, these vials of God's wrath are also being poured out, because it's bringing us right up to the end of the tribulation, the second coming of Jesus. All right. So notice there it says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the ways of the kings from the east might be prepared. Okay, and he says, then I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle to the great day of God Almighty. So what's happening is these demonic spirits are actually drawing these hordes across the Euphrates River to bring them in, and what it's really going to be is for the great day of the battle of the Lord God Almighty, the battle of Armageddon. Okay, so but they're coming first thinking they're going to make war against the Antichrist, that we're going to solve this problem of him taking over the land of Palestine. We're going to move that Western group out of there, and we're going to take over. But really what's going on is it's a demonic work that's going on, though God's controlling things to bring them all to battle for that final day and that final battle of the great God Almighty. Pretty wild stuff. I mean, you start thinking about this, it's like, this is like, wow, this is wild stuff. Wild stuff that's going to happen on this earth. Okay? It's really going to happen. Okay? And that's what we have to remember. These are not just fanciful ideas and somebody's, you know, mystical writings about stuff. This is God Almighty who breathed these words to John so he could write them down so that people would understand what's going to take place in the future before Christ comes in his second coming. Okay? You know, it's interesting because people like to talk about Christ's second coming. Oh, yeah, Jesus is coming. Look at what's going to happen before he comes. It's very sobering. Okay? It's very, very sobering to see what's going to happen before he comes. Okay, people like to talk about, yeah, it's going to be a glorious day when he comes to the second coming. But look at what's going on before that. Let's go back now to chapter 9. Let's look at a little more of the details of this 200 million man, apparently man and horse army. That's a lot of horses. Horse business is going to be good in the tribulation. Stick around if you want to sell horses, I guess. I don't want to sell horses. So he says, and the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. I like that. He says, I heard the number of them. I'm thinking, John's thinking, and I heard the number of them. What? You know, it's like, you'd be like, what? And I thus saw the horses in the vision. Now he describes the horses. Okay, now this gets weird. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red. So the riders have breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. Clark, how many horses you rode that had heads like heads of lions? Few. There was a few of them that were little. I rode some jug-headed ones, but. So we're getting into some kind of bizarre description of something. They're like horses, but they're kind of not like horses. I get the picture that this is both demonic in character, and also it's just interesting to me because when you look at some of the imagery of the Far East, okay, and you look at their imagery, which is part of their spiritual worship, it's got all these colors in it that are described here. And, you know, oftentimes they use dragons in their ceremonies, those kind of things. And a lot of times those dragons have heads that look like lions. You ever see the serpents that go down the streets and those kind of things? I just think it's very interesting because I think he's really describing this Asiatic horde. Yeah, Marlene? Well, it could be something like that, too. I mean, you know, it could be. There is the idea, there's a technology that's being used right now, and it's called the Leaping. It's a military machine. I think it's called the Leaping Horse that they're developing. It is a robot. And, you know, it's very possible that this could be, you know, future warfare type stuff that isn't just horses, but it is a machine. Like I said, I go back and forth on that. You know, and it looks kind of like a horse, but this is different features to it. But it's also, I believe, demonic in character. There's something demonic. What's that?
What does the leaping horse do?
Well, it's something they're going to use in military war. Okay, and I read about it just a little bit, and I think it was like in a Popular Mechanics magazine or something like that, and they were talking about these things, and it was going to be used in warfare.
Ask a question. Could you read that verse again out of your version? Are you reading from New King James?
This is a New King James, yeah. Which verse was it?
The one you just read.
17. 17 says, And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fire red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, and the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone.
When you read that the first time, in my mind, immediately I thought of a flame.
Yeah.
Because a flame has those three colors.
Yeah, that's true too, yeah. Yeah, and it's interesting because, you know, where it could be some modern warfare machine, you know, and the fire and brimstone, those kind of things could relate certainly to seeing these things shooting some kind of missile or something coming from them. And very possible that that's what it's related to. But again, from over in chapter 16, still all this is being demonically led. So there's just wild stuff. So you're getting both sides of the picture there. Thinks there's very physical thing going on because we find out they kill a third of mankind. Right? So we go on. It says, out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these plagues, so out of the fire, smoke, and brimstone, all right, which certainly we've seen that in military conflict. It creates what? Fire, smoke, and brimstone, if you want to look at it that way. It says, by these plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. So a third of mankind is devastated at this point. Right, so we know that it, as it says, if these days were not cut short, it said there in Matthew, no flesh would remain. Okay, but because it's a short period of time, and God has limited it to a certain period of time, then there will be flesh that will remain. But a lot of mankind is going to be killed. Now, who the mankind is that's going to be killed, we don't know. If their warfare is moving towards the Middle East, maybe there is some battle that goes on there that takes place, that a lot of people are wiped out in the ensuing war that's going on. We know that part of that northern horde is above the Euphrates River too, and he's having trouble and hearing of trouble from the north and the east. So we know there's already been that battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39, but I'm sure the armies that get defeated there are not excited about having been defeated, and so probably still trouble there. You've got all of Turkey and Armenia and all that region that's above the Euphrates to the north, and so it could possibly be part of this Asiatic horde moving in and making war with some of them too. So who knows how this is all going to totally play out, but we know eventually they all come to war against God. It says, for the power, their power is in their mouth and in their tails, okay? For their tails are like serpents having heads with them, and, excuse me, having heads, and with them they do harm. So again, he's seeing something that has, you know, a tail on it. It looks like a serpent. They're doing harm with that. And there's this stuff coming out of their mouth. So could it be some kind of military machine that's being developed, okay, that looked to him like a horse? And maybe it is some kind of robotic technology. Let somebody Google that. You don't have to do it right now, but Google that. I think it was Leaping Horse is what I remember seeing. I think it was in Popular Mechanics or something, and they were developing, and it was being developed for a military machine, but anyway, so we have this situation. So their powers in their mouths and their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads. With them they do harm. Now, I think it's interesting because, again, physical thing going on here. But we've said there's demonic forces behind this. And I think it's interesting that their tails are like serpents, okay? And with their tails, they do harm, okay? They have heads and they're doing harm with them, and they have tails. And their tails are like serpents, and the heads on the tail are apparently doing harm. And it's really interesting because in Isaiah, and I think it's in Isaiah chapter 9, it talks about the false prophets, okay, that lie. And they are like the tail. Okay, now remember what's going on during this time. We've got false prophets and false Christ deceiving. Even if possible, they're trying to deceive the elect. And they're doing harm. And how does a false prophet do harm? It's what comes out of his mouth that does harm. And he's empowered by who? The false prophet is empowered by who?
Satan.
Okay, so it's the serpent that empowers the false prophet. And so as they're doing harm, is there also this demonic thing that's going on where it's also harm that's being done to a third of mankind by, again, all these false prophecies? I think that would be part of it too. Okay, quite possible. Is that in Isaiah 9?
I didn't find that part, but there's sure
some awful stuff. Yeah, I'll have to look that up. It's in Isaiah. But so anyway, that's what's taking place. All right, so you got this thing going on where there's physical devastation, tribulation, where flesh is being destroyed, but there's also major deception going on. And because we know it's being led by a demonic host, okay, then probably it has right alongside of it all of this delusion and deception into these false things too. Okay, and Satan ultimately, what's his goal? Ultimately, is to destroy. Okay, so with his militaries that he's leading, he's destroying physically, but he also is destroying the souls of men. And isn't that interesting? He doesn't come just to destroy flesh. He comes to destroy the souls of men. So he's leading people astray into these things that deceive them to come away from God and to turn away from any semblance of things of God, and then destroys their flesh. And that's Satan's ultimate goal. That's what he's about. Now notice, as we go on in verse 20, look what it says. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues. Okay, so there's a whole bunch of them killed by the plagues. But the rest of mankind did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. So, if we think punishments and trials and tribulations and hardship and those kind of things are what turn people to repentance, not according to what we're reading here. Okay? And oftentimes we think, well, maybe enough bad stuff will happen that those people will wake up and they'll finally repent. And sometimes that happens, but you know what? Most time it doesn't. Most time it just hardens people more. Okay? And that's what we see here is these people, because they've already been deluded with this delusion that's coming upon the earth and with the false prophecies and all that's taking place during this time, they've been led astray into that. They don't turn. They just continue headlong into their deceptions. And they don't turn away from their all the things that he talks about here, all these sins. Okay, and look at the sins. They did not repent of the works of their hands. Okay? So the works of their own hands. That they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood which can neither see nor hear nor walk. Now, whenever there is the worship of idols, it is what kind of worship, ultimately? When someone's worshiping idols, they're worshiping demons, because behind every Ford truck, there is a demon. Okay? You know, when we think about this, I mean, we laugh, and I'm making fun of that, but we need to think about that. What are idols? Now, a lot of times we think, oh, yeah, those idolatrous people that live in the Far East, or those idolatrous people that live here, you know, and they worship these images they make and all this stuff. You know what? An idol is anything that takes our heart away from worshiping God. Okay? It's anything that turns our focus onto something that becomes more important to us than God does. And that becomes an idol in our lives. And so behind that is who? Demons. Demons leading us astray by those things. And you know, the marketing industry. Okay, what is marketing all about? It's getting people to desire something. Okay. When I worked in the ski industry, I was part of the marketing department. And we had a product to sell. And so we would spend hours in our marketing meetings. We had this group of people from all the different departments at the ski area, and we'd come together in our marketing meetings, and we would think tank and go to the drawing board and figure out ways to market our product, because we wanted people to desire our product, okay? You know, even to the point where they thought they couldn't live without it. That's marketing, okay? That's also demonic.
I thought marketing, okay, was for money.
Well, that's to get money is the ultimate goal, is the end result of it, yeah, is to make money. So you're marketing your product so you can get money, but you got to make people want your product, okay? And that's what the enemy is about. He's about wanting people to want something other than what? God. He wants to deceive people with the lust of their flesh, the lust of their eyes, and the pride of life. So they become idolaters instead of people who worship God. Now, Paul talks about the Corinthians. And he talks about the Ephesians having once been those people that were given over to those things, but now they're not those people. Now, what makes somebody not someone who's given over to idol worship or ultimately demon worship? What makes them not be that? It's only one thing that can make a person not be that anymore, and that is to be a person who's come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be covered by his blood and to be robed in his righteousness. That's what translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's own Son. Okay, into that kingdom of light. That's the only thing that can change that. And so Paul's talking to a group of people there in Corinth, and they're talking to a group of people in Ephesus, and he's saying, you once were these people, but now you're not. You're the people of God. So stop acting like the people you used to be. And that's a good word for us. That's a good word for us, isn't it? You once were idolaters. Okay? But you're not anymore because you're in Christ Jesus. You once were sexually immoral, okay? You once were all these things that he's talking about here, given over to sorceries. And this given over to sorceries. Was anybody ever in this room someone who had a drug abuse problem, whether it been through a bottle or through marijuana or through needles or whatever? Anybody have a drug abuse problem ever? I'm the only one? Okay. There you go. Like I said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you shall die. The rest of you guys were those moralist kind of people. You were the other dead people. So that's what sorceries is. Okay, it's those that are involved in drug abuse that leads them into spiritual delusion. Okay, and people who are caught up in drugs, okay, ultimately they will be caught up in demon worship. Okay, it just keeps leading you farther and farther away from the things of God. And Josh probably could testify to people that he's probably arrested that were on drugs. Is there demonic influence going on there? Oh, yeah. Okay, and, you know, and the worse the drug, obviously the worse the demonic influence that's going on there. Okay, I remember a story of a kid that I grew up with, and he used to live in Southern California. And he said he saw this guy running through his backyard and jumped up onto the fence, and there was a police officer on the other side, shot him right in the chest, and the guy just kept on going, runs right past the police officer, runs out of the freeway. They're shooting him the whole time, gets hit by a car, gets up and is still running, and then finally gets hit by another car and goes down. And the guy was on PCP. And so, you know, that's not normal human behavior. The guy was, you know, he's on PCP, but what's influencing him, empowering him? It's demons raging in him. Okay, and so that's what we need to understand about drugs in our culture. Okay, we're not dealing with just chemical things that affect the physical body. Drugs open people up to demonic possession. And we've got a whole society out there that's in mental institutions right now because of drug abuse and those kind of things. What they need is an exorcism. Okay, and you guys, well, I'm being serious. That's how they used to fix problems that were mental illness. The people who howled at the moon called lunatics, okay? Lunatics were demon-possessed people. How did that get fixed? Well, Jesus took and cast demons out of people. Now we put them in mental institutions and put them on more drugs. So Satan has them right where they want. Now, I'm not saying everybody is demon-possessed in that situation, but that's a lot of what's going on in that whole thing. It's a deception of Satan, okay? Total deception of Satan. Get people on drugs, of whether prescription or whether illegal, and then you can control them. And who's behind that is Satan's controlling them. You guys know my past. I told you not only that I messed around with drugs, but I actually got involved in real sorcery. Okay? Started reading the Carlos Castaneda books, okay? Read through this. I didn't know how to read. Well, I knew how to read, but I hated to read. I picked up one of his books. I didn't set the books down until I read all 7 books in the series. I read them night and day. What's behind that? Same thing that's behind the Harry Potter series that does the same thing to kids. Demons. Don't expose your kids to that.
Okay?
Well, I'm glad that you're covered by the blood of Jesus. I'm glad that you're covered by the blood of Jesus, because those books open people up to a demonic world. Okay? So you're under the blood of Jesus, good news. No problem. Okay? But that's one of the things that we need to be aware of. Okay? So these things that they're dealing with in this time, when there's these sorceries going on, this drug abuse, they're not repenting of that. We need to recognize those are the things that are going on around us right now. OK, Okay? You know, and what gets people to repent of those things? Yes?
Well, I just have to bring up our family, adopted family tragedy, and Cheney being a wonderful Christian boy, gets into the games, gets into drugs, and he kills his mom with a hatchet.
Yeah.
And what made him drop the hatchet was his brother praying and using the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And they couldn't control him until that.
Yeah. Well, and that's because the Lord can control the demons. And that's what's going on there. So, you know, that's what we need to be aware of. And like you said, he's a Christian boy. That tells us something. Satan can not possess, but certainly take someone who's a Christian, who's opened their lives up to drug abuse and those kind of things, and influence them so strongly that they do horrendous things that are demonically controlled. Okay? And so we need to be aware of what's going on in our society today. Okay? And realize that there is a very, very real spiritual battle that's taking place. Okay? And we don't battle that battle with what? Fleshly weapons of warfare. We battle it with spiritual weapons of warfare. Okay? And Paul gives us that list of what our spiritual weapons of warfare are. We have the Word of God is one of the major things we have that can tear down those strongholds in people's minds that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. What is that? The demon-controlled things where there's other things influencing people away from God. Things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. You know, how many of us would think of education as something that could be demonically controlling or be controlled demonically?
Yeah, go sit through any college class.
What's that?
Like, go sit through any college class.
Yeah. Okay. And so, you know, we could, there's a certain level of education that it's important. Okay. But we need to be very wise to the fact that those things can go over the top too. They can become idols, number one. So then that opens us up to the demonic aspect of what's going on. And in that world, Satan uses that world to deceive people away from the wisdom of God into the wisdom of man. Okay? And what does God say about the wisdom of man? He says, this is foolishness to me. It's controlled by the enemy. So see, these are the things we got to be so aware of. We got to be wise to these things. God's going to bring judgment on all of it in the tribulation. But he's brought judgment on it in our own personal lives when we came to Christ at the cross. It was judged right there. It was done away with. And so the encouragement for us, just as Paul was encouraging the Corinthians and the Ephesians, is don't continue to go down that path. You're not those people anymore. You're a people who've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, who are able to go on with the things of God and bring his vision into this world, who can bring the gospel into this world that can save people. So that's the encouragement for us, is to turn from those things. And you know, we fall back into that stuff very subtly. Okay? You know, when I was first saved, I can remember, man, I was just like so cut off from all the stuff of the world. I'm never going back to the world. None of it. I'm done. And then slowly, you just start getting seduced back into the things of the world. Okay? And pretty soon, it's like, well, this doesn't matter that much, and this doesn't matter that much, and this doesn't. And pretty soon, you're blinded again. Okay? You're not part of the kingdom of darkness anymore. Don't get me wrong. You're never part of that kingdom of darkness anymore, but you're being so strongly influenced that your eyes are blinded to the things of God. Okay, that light that's in you starts becoming great darkness. And it's just this subtle thing where we start letting the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life start seducing us. We let the lust of the world and the things thereof start drawing us back in. And we start becoming idolaters again. Okay? Saved idolaters. Isn't that bizarre?
Yeah.
You know? But that's what happens. And so we've got to repent of those things. That's the call, is to repent of those sorceries, repent of those immoralities, repent of that idolatry. Annie, go ahead.
Where is that verse that states that you can become captive to Satan's will?
It is in... We did. I think it's in... didn't we read that out of Ephesians? Or was it... where we looked at that just not long ago. Was it... being taken captive to do the enemy's will. And oh no, it's in Timothy, because Paul is talking to Timothy about those who've been taken captive to do Satan's will. Yeah, I think it's maybe 2 Timothy.
What's interesting about that verse is, along with the other verse in Corinthians, it talks about he's saying, brethren, if someone errs from the faith, you who are spiritual,
yeah,
pray for that brother, and they may repent and be spared from death.
Yeah, restore such one. You know, and that's the same thing that's going on in 1 John when John's, you know, talking about trying to restore people, and in James where it's restoring people with prayer and those things, bringing people back from death. You know, because what happens is we as Christians, we're not going to lose our souls. But just as Jan said, okay, what did the enemy do? The enemy reaped physical death, okay, that just devastates. Okay, it just devastates. You know, the good news is Julie is probably with the, well, she's in the presence of the Lord. She's not in a resurrected body yet. She's in the presence of the Lord. The good news is one day Chaney probably will be there too. Okay, that's wonderful. But the devastation that it creates and the havoc that it raises here, Satan just rejoices over that. He can't get their souls, but he devastated lives of tons of people with that. Okay, and you know what a sad thing. We don't have to go there. That's what I'm saying. As Christians, we don't have to go there. That's why we need to be on guard. That's why we need to be protecting our minds and renewing our minds with the Word of God. That's why we need to be a people who are in fellowship and prayer and worship. Okay, and as I'm saying all those things, I'm speaking that to myself. I need more of that in my life. Okay, I need to be in that place. My wife's always saying, "Wow, why don't we just pray? Why don't we just worship right now?" Okay, yeah, I will in a bit. I got to do something else. You know, I got other things to do. We don't have other things to do. Okay, we just don't have other things to do. We think we have other things to do. Satan wants us to think we have other things to do, so that he can lead us astray with the lust of the world and the things thereof. Okay. Anyway, I've gone on long enough. Thought we were going to get farther than that. We got a trumpet done there. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you do reveal your truth to us, Lord. And Lord, I do thank you that you are making us aware through this book of that spiritual world of demonic hosts, Lord. Not that we become obsessed with that, but just be aware of the trickery of the enemy, the fiery darts that are always trying to penetrate this armor that you've given us, this spiritual armament of Jesus. Always trying to penetrate, always trying to deceive, always trying to lead astray. And yet, Lord, you've provided the weapons of warfare that we need to fight the spiritual battle. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would use them. Lord, that we'd be wise to the wiles of the devil. That we'd not be led astray again into idolatries and sorceries and sexual moralities and all those things that are led by the enemy. All those things that are the food that he tries to feed us. Lord, you've given us spiritual food and spiritual drink to feast on. Lord, I pray that we would desire that more than the food the enemy wants to provide for us. That we'd hunger and thirst for you, for your righteousness, Lord. Just pray you'd work that in all of our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.